Today, in these few moments with the book, we have come to chapter 41 in our third message on Joseph as a type of our Lord Jesus. Here in this portion, we shall see God unfolding his plan for the glory and exaltation of Joseph, as well as for the government of Egypt. It would be helpful, should the listener have his Bible open, to Genesis 41. And notice this most interesting story, which develops for us a picture of God's purpose for the exaltation of Christ and God's plan for the government of the world. To carry out his purposes, our God has a plan and a time. He has his own instruments, and he has his own way. He has already used the king's captain, Potiphar, as we saw in chapter 39, the king's jailer and the king's butler, as in chapter 40, and now in chapter 41, he is going to use the king himself. The chapter begins with Pharaoh having a dream. In verses 2 through 7, we read that by the river stood seven well-favored and fat-fleshed kine feeding in a meadow. Then seven other kine, ill-favored and lean, stood by the river and ate up the seven well-favored and fat kine. And Pharaoh woke up. When he went back to sleep, he dreamed of seven ears of full and good corn on a stalk. Then seven thin ears, blasted by the east wind, sprang up and devoured the seven full and good ears. Pharaoh woke, realized it was a dream. In verse 8, we read that Pharaoh was troubled by his dreams, and he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt, told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. This clearly reveals the inability of the natural man, that is, those not born of God, not possessing his Holy Spirit, their inability, I say, to interpret the word of God. Man may have a giant intellect, well stored with the learning and wisdom of this world. He may even hold a high position in the religious world. But unless he's born of the Spirit, he cannot see or understand the things that belong to the kingdom of God, much less enter into that kingdom. But God has his own interpreter in mind, and the time has come to bring him forth. In verses 9 through 13, the butler, hearing of the king's trouble, is brought to remember his fault after 2 years' deliverance from prison in accordance with Joseph's interpretation of his dream. You recall, Joseph asked the butler to remember him and to make mention of him to Pharaoh, and this he didn't do. Well, the butler recounts the event to the king, reaffirming that just as Joseph had said concerning him and the baker came to pass, the butler was delivered, and the baker was hanged. Well, Pharaoh needs no more. He sends immediately for Joseph. They hastily brought him out of the prison, shaved him, changed his raiment, and brought him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasted no time to get to the point with Joseph. He expresses high hopes in getting from Joseph the interpretation of his dreams. But in verse 16, Joseph says, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph knew what the magicians and wise men of Egypt didn't know, or at least they did not wish to acknowledge, and that is that communications from God can only be interpreted by God. Man's natural pride of intellect and his enmity against God blind him to this simple fact. Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. The men of this world are void of this divine person and capacity. And today, it is the same. It is the possession of the Holy Spirit of God that makes the infinite difference between the children of God and the wise men of this world. God reveals truth through his Spirit, who searches the deep things of God. And no man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God which is in him. This is what the unsaved man does not possess. This is why the magicians of Egypt could not interpret the dreams. But Joseph immediately perceived the meaning. And what a picture he is here of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said in Hebrews 4:13, all things are open, naked and open, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God hath showed Pharaoh, Joseph said, what he is about to do. He then proceeds to say that the 7 good kine and the 7 full ears of corn are 7 years of plenty, and the 7 lean kine and 7 blasted ears are 7 years of famine. And he says what God is about to do, he showeth it to Pharaoh. The famine would be so great, he says, that the 7 years of plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Verse 31. In verse 32, Joseph asserts that because the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So Pharaoh, you see, gets the true interpretation from Joseph. Oh, I suppose the wise men had their ideas and theories as to the future of Egypt and shaped their policies and made their plans according to their own ideas. And just so have the leaders of the world today, whether political, religious, intellectual, capitalist, or labor, all have their various theories of how the government of the world should be carried on. But in them all, there is one thing that they have in common. All the theories and plans of men for the welfare of the world leave God out of God's world. Men will not own God's plan to be carried out by the one that he has ordained to have supremacy over all heaven and earth. And of this we are not left in ignorance. Now Joseph is a type of God's coming ruler, who, as Joseph said, will give the answer of peace. Ah, this is what men of the world will never achieve. For the way of peace have they not known. But Jesus, like Joseph, was rejected by men, you see. At his birth, there was no room for him in the inn. As he walked in this scene his hands had made, he was as a stranger with no place to lay his head. At his death, he was nailed between 2 thieves, buried in another man's tomb. But as Joseph was released from prison, so Jesus is the one who was taken alive from among the dead, and the one of whom God has decreed, and I quote from Isaiah 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Jesus alone amongst all men of the earth is the one who has the counsel, the power, and the peace that the world needs, and it shall have through him. For he is the mighty God. He is the Father of eternity. Joseph said in verse 32, God will shortly bring it to pass. Now God has a plan, I say, for the blessing of the earth. He has established it, and he will bring it to pass. This is certain. And this declares that he and not men, by their effort, shall bring peace and blessing to this world. Men may try education, civilization, disarmament attempts, United Nations, confederacies, but every bit of it is in vain. Dear friend, the future government of the world of peace will not be brought in by Congress or cabinets, advisors or ministers. No, God will govern by a man discreet and wise, set over all the universe. This, as you see, is what Joseph advised Pharaoh to obtain, and he should seek for such a man to control the 7 years of plenty and dispense in the 7 years of famine for the good of the land of Egypt. Ah, can we not see here typified the man who is discreet and wise, whom God has chosen, and by whom he will head up all things, both in heaven and in earth, both in the years of plenty, typifying this day of grace, or in the years of famine, typifying the coming days of judgment of the tribulation. Christ Jesus is the one. He is that man discreet and wise who is placed in supremacy over all. Blessed indeed are all who in this day of grace have had their need met by the riches of his grace and by him been brought under his lordship in confessing him as Savior and Lord. Ah, let me ask, is my listener among this throng of redeemed ones? But the world at large, even now, and for these past 2,000 years, has rejected or neglected this man who is discreet and wise. And because of this, judgment will fall upon it, and all will be made to bow to him by divine command. Pharaoh in verse 38 asks, can we find such a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And immediately following in verse 39, he continues to Joseph with these words, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Ah, now turning the searchlight of the New Testament on this account, how beautifully this foreshadows the revelation of Christ's exaltation to the Father's right hand in the glory. See, first of all, Ephesians 1:21, where we read of God's resurrection power, and I quote, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Then too in Philippians chapter 2 we read, after his descent into the depths of the death of the cross, in verse 9 we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now as we continue our narrative in Genesis 41, we see all this further typified in verses 42 to 44. Notice what is said, and I quote, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. My dear listening friend, can you not see pictured here the Lord of glory, now invested, no longer with the crown of thorns, but with the crown of glory and honor? Placed by his Father on the right hand of the Majesty on high, our Lord Jesus is presented to all men, and the cry in the gospel goes out to all men, to you, bow the knee to Jesus. Oh, let me ask, have you bowed your knee to him? Has your tongue confessed him as your Lord? Those that bow in true repentance and faith will receive of the bounty that he has to give. Millions in this day of plenty, this period of God's grace to men, since Pentecost, have owned him as their supreme Lord and Savior. They've been blessed with the bread of life of which he has said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he is the only one that can quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger. Alas, however, millions have chosen not to bow the knee in this day of grace. Ah, for them the day is coming when all such will be made to bow and own that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In doing this, their salvation will not be secured. No, not at all. It will be too late for that. But it will bring, indeed, all men into forced subjection to his lordship through his judgments. God is going to have his Son acknowledged by all, whether it be through the cords of love and grace operating to cause one to respond to receive Christ as Savior, or by the rod of judgment inflicted to eternal condemnation. Oh, my dear friend, have you bowed your name, your knee to Jesus? Have you confessed him and his name as your Lord and Savior? Oh, may you be drawn to this Blessed One now. He still labors in grace to reach your heart, to bring you to himself by the striving of the Holy Spirit and through belief of the truth of the Word of God. Oh, you do have to do with him. Be wise. Bow the knee now while it is a day of salvation for you. Ah, there is a famine coming. The plenteous days of grace are still with us. But I repeat, the famine is coming. It'll soon be upon us. Hear what Amos writes in chapter 8, and verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Oh, my friend, in the hunger and thirst of soul, will you not now, while it is time, while it can be found, turn to him, and you will certainly be blessed for time and eternity. Now, Joseph was made the revealer of secrets and the savior of the world. And this is what his name given to him by Pharaoh means. The name Zaphnath-Paneah, which he received, has a double meaning. Oh, how beautifully it suggests that which is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the Savior of the world, as the Samaritan said who heard him and received him in John 4. And he is also the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He is the revealer of the secrets of God's purpose for man and the earth. All that the Father is revealed by the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do you know him? Have you received this revelation? Also, another fact in Joseph's life portrays a precious truth revealed in the New Testament. In verse 45, we read that Pharaoh gave Joseph Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, prince of On, to be his wife. Joseph thus, you see, receives a Gentile bride. The distinctive truth of this dispensation of the Spirit of God, the day of God's grace, is seen in this union. Consequent upon our Lord's exaltation to the glory, he sent the Holy Spirit to baptize all believers into one body forming the church. This blessing is conferred upon Jew or Gentile the moment that he trusts Christ as his Savior, and thus makes each believer a member of the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is largely comprised, you see, of Gentile believers. This was in God's eternal purpose and revealed in the truth of the mystery through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Ah, what bliss awaits us when Christ shall himself return for his bride and then present her to himself a glorious church, not having wrinkle or spot or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Read this in Ephesians 5. But we shall stop here for today. Let me ask, however, that each believer will read the 41st chapter of Genesis, and in the narrative of Joseph therein, seek to meditate upon the beautiful pictures of our Lord Jesus as seen in suffering, and then in resurrection glory, as the revealer of secrets, and as the Savior of the world. May God bless his word.